Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In Acts chapter 5, we read of a sad situation that arose in the early church. But first, let us understand that the more a man's heart is rid of evil, the less he will be tempted to sin. For this reason, we all need to constantly work on keeping the heart pure. As one grows in his love for what is right, the less attractive to him will be those things that are evil. He is able to put to death the sinful desires that find lodging in his heart. Or to put it another way, when we mature to the point that we will learn to abhor that which is evil, we will cleave to that which is good, and it's easier to abstain from all appearance of evil. When we love good and hate evil, we've gone a long way toward spiritual victory in this life. It is the heart that is the home and source of our desires. Whether good or evil, holy or unholy, all proceeds from the heart. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, proud foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Mark chapter 9. Proverbs 23 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Friend, it's not that a man is what he thinks he is. A man is what he thinks. It's a matter of the heart. Now in Acts chapter 5, it's an instance here where the Apostle Peter encountered Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had property, they sold it, and they claimed to have given it to the church. They did not do that. The Apostle Peter said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Now, of course, in one sense, they had lied to men. They had sold their land for a certain price. They left the impression that they had sold it for some other. But they also left the impression they gave the entire proceeds to the cause of Christ when they had not done that. They had determined not to do that. But more than any other beings were involved in their transgression. While they had attempted to deceive man, they had lied to God. Acts 5:30 says they had lied to the Holy Spirit. We can just add here in passing that this is proof that the Holy Spirit is deity. But the prime point at this point, in this point of our lesson, is that all sin is against God. And we find the same teaching with respect to sins of David, when he said he had sinned against God. Jesus also showed us that doing good unto men is to do good unto God, Matthew 25. He said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Now, just when was the design and the intent to lie formed in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, we're not specifically told. It had to be at one of two times. It might have been conceived in their mind after the sale. Possibly they had originally intended to do what others were doing, namely giving all. But once the money was in their hands, it might have looked bigger to them than they had expected. Their greed was kindled into a blaze. The love of money came to the foreground. This is not an uncommon occurrence among men, that is, to have good intentions, but later withdraw from those intentions and do evil rather than good. On the other hand, it's entirely possible that they designed from the very beginning to attempt this deception and to sell the land with the idea that they would appear to give it all when they never really intended to do that at all. But regardless of when they decided to lie, they determined evil in their hearts and failed to look for and to find the avenue of escape that God always provides for us when tempted. While studying sin in the early church, we might spend some time classifying sins. Now, this is really a misnamed effort. to classify sins, we don't mean to put them in a category like venial sins and mortal sins like Romanism. And there's no biblical basis for such things as that. Nor do we mean to convey the idea that there are big sins and little sins and white sins and black sins. Sin is sin, and sin condemns, Romans 6 and verse 23. Isn't it obvious that all sins do not produce the same immediate consequences, nor do all sins spring from the same motive and circumstance? Our classification is going to be simply according to the type of sin, as we shall make quite evident. For instance, there are sins of ignorance. The Jews crucified Christ in ignorance, Acts 3 and verse 17. Saul persecuted the church ignorantly, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul preached the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. A violation or transgression of God's law, that's sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4, and it's sin whether we're aware of it or not. Being ignorant does not excuse it, even though it may explain it. But sins are committed because people don't know the will of God and they violate it. But they can know. They ought to know. God has given us His Word. And then there are sins of weakness. You know not everyone in the church that sins does so because they are hypocrites. Sometimes it's because of a spiritual weakness. Living the Christ-like life in an evil world, that's a real battle. There are times when we bow to the provocations and the temptations to sin. We sometimes let ourselves be influenced too heavily by others, and we sin. Regardless of, however, what leads us to sin, we're accountable before God. We're responsible for our transgressions, and our fear sometimes of saying no when we ought to say no, of being fear being left out of the crowd, why, that's a manifestation of weakness. Striving to be like the nations round about was a weakness of ancient Israel. It leads people to sin. Sin is sometimes committed because of a rebellious heart. Saul, the first king of Israel, sinned in this fashion. Arrogance, pride, defiance, deliberate rebellion, stubborn refusal to submit to the will of God. Certainly that is the reason that a lot of people sin. And some sin simply because they love the darkness of sin. Well, it's difficult to know just which classification the sin of Ananias and Sapphira belongs. God knows the heart. But we can be sure it was not a sin of ignorance, because it was easy for them to know that their actions were not right. They may have been weak. They may have desired the praise of others for being generous, but also desiring to hold on to their money at the same time. It could have been a sin of rebellion, wanting their own way rather than doing things God's way. But it really matters very little in the final analysis, seeing the outcome of their transgression. Whatever was behind their sin, it was a terrible deed, and both were held accountable for it. Regardless of who first suggested the idea, they both went along with it. Rather than helping one another get to heaven, here's a couple, a husband and wife, that they helped one another go to hell. They failed in exercising the proper restraining influence upon one another. You know, it could have been a different story about them if either one or the other of them had been of a purity of heart. Peter asked them, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie?" As for Satan's design, it is evident that he sought their condemnation. What Peter was really asking is, "Why do you allow Satan to have his way with you?" Now, we may not always be able to keep Satan from planting ideas in our minds, seeing all the provocation to think evil and do evil that surrounds us. But we can keep that idea from being cultivated and nurtured until we follow through with that evil. As someone has suggested, we may not always be able to keep a bird from lighting on our heads, but we can keep him from making a nest there. Notice the record once again. Peter didn't accuse Ananias of making a false statement about their giving. Now, he did ask him did you sell the land for so much? And he asked Sapphira that also, but not Ananias. But as for Ananias, he was guilty of attempting to slyly, quietly pull off a deception. While Sapphira stated a lie, Ananias acted a lie, and they both were guilty of lying. Friend, this entire sordid event demanded the exercise of discipline. God exercised discipline against them. When they were accused and their guilt was evident, they fell down dead. They had conspired to do evil. They were condemned individually for it. As far as we can tell, they had no opportunity to repent. You see, God has not promised us opportunity to repent when we sin. What a risk we take when we sin. And the severity of their punishment should alarm us. It certainly did alarm the early church. And while punishment for sin is not meted out in such fashion now, let us not allow ourselves to drift into indifference, thinking sin, somehow or another, God will just overlook it and forget it with the passing of time. It shall be eventually uncovered. The Bible says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Because God showed his wrath against sin in the church, everybody had a greater respect for the truth of God, and they had a greater respect for the apostles. Friend, the strict, strong disciplinary measures don't run people away from the church when it's handled in a proper way, but some give that an excuse for not obeying God's command to discipline those who are wayward in the church. Discipline handled God's way always strengthens the church. The lack of discipline against sin in the church will bring reproach upon the church, just as much as sin does. When discipline is exercised, it will bring glory to the Lord's church. While liberality and generosity is commendable, honesty is also necessary. Having respect for the truth is mandatory. Deception is unbecoming in a child of God. Having a good reputation is fine, but having a good character is more important. Striving for a pure heart always lessens the devil's opportunity to cause us to sin. Sin arises in the church, and it's a sad thing when there be members of the church who turn back into the ways of sin. But members of the church, once baptized into Christ, that does not immunize them from temptation. We're still people. We're still subject to sinning, and we often do sin. And we have the avenue of repentance and prayer to ask God, as his child, to forgive us of our sins. But sin ought not be condoned, and these things we learn from the events of Acts chapter 5. Sin in the early church, yes, it existed. Sin in the church today, yes, it does exist. And we as Christian people, we need to help one another overcome sin. We need to help one another not be defeated by sin. We need to encourage one another to live a righteous life and to seek forgiveness of God as his children when we do sin. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be in the family of God and to have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who, when we meet his terms, will forgive us of our transgressions. Sin in the early church, it was a blight upon the church, and it's a blight upon the church today. Those who profess to be Christians should strive not to condone or commit sin. This is a burning fire. Until next time.